This morning, we are still in our series, Lord, Teach Us to Love. We have gone pretty much through the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, which is the song about love, described as the song of love in the New Testament. But here we have in this story that Brother Gerald read us, in Matthew 19, a young man approaches Jesus. This was a very significant encounter. Three of the four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record this event because it was very important. Jesus had just welcomed and blessed the little children. They had asked him to put his hand on them and bless them. What did he do? He took them in his arms and then blessed them. He loved them so much. And everybody that knew Jesus knew that he loved children. And he even said, "Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Wow, that's a statement. And I bet many of them, and if you envision, news reporters would follow him nowadays all over the place. "Jesus, what did you mean by that statement? What did you mean that we need to be like little children?" He said to be like children, not childish, but childlike. So witnessing this acceptance of little children and hearing his teaching and his new teaching, of course, everything was new to them, about the kingdom of God, this young man, who happened to be very wealthy, and one of the translators says, one of the gospel writers says that he was also very educated. He was very trained in the law. So he had influence. As a young man, he had wealth, he had knowledge. But when he heard Jesus teach, when Jesus compared the kingdom of God to be accepted like little children, something awoke in this young man. And he probably thought, "Oh, I love children too." He related to that part. "And I see myself as a young man. I'm not that far away from childhood. I mean, I just had childhood behind me," but he must have inherited a lot. I don't know why he was rich, because usually young people struggle with student loan debts and all that. Well, I don't know. At that time, in Jesus' time, I don't know if they had student loans, but he was rich, wealthy. So he approaches Jesus, but he approaches Jesus very respectfully. This is very important. And this was a good example that we need to follow. He approaches Jesus with a question. And I want to tell you this morning, Jesus always welcomes when we ask him questions. You know, when we pray to Jesus, sometimes we're tempted to give Jesus a lecture or give Jesus a sermon. You know, we like to preach in a prayer. Preach and pray, pray and preach. That is not the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer often needs to be in questions. "Lord, how can I go through this? How does this work? How do I do this? How do I do that?" Sometimes parents and older siblings are tired when children ask a lot of questions. And sometimes parents tell their children, "Stop asking so many questions. You should never say that to a child." Because that's why Jesus loves the children. They ask questions. You see, when we get older, we get so smart. We don't need to ask any questions anymore. No, why? I mean, come on. I mean, us men, I mean, now we have GPS, and I thank God for GPS because I don't have to stop at 7-Eleven anymore and ask a clerk that can hardly speak English about directions how to get to a certain address. Because we men hate to ask for directions. I don't like it. Do you? We don't like to ask for directions. You know, there's a saying, the reason Israel wandered 40 years in the desert was because the men refused to ask for directions. So there's a lesson there. So when we get older, we stop asking questions. And this is something that I thought about, and I thought, why do I not have more questions? And some people say, well, I have more questions than answers. And this is exactly where Jesus wants us. That we have more questions than answers, because he is the one that wants to give us the answers in his time. I have a lot of questions for the Lord. A lot of simple questions that other people have asked over and over. And maybe I have some of my own that are originally with me, but I don't think they are, because I think Jesus has heard everything by now in prayer and through the wishes of people. But why don't we ask more questions? Is it pride? Are we ashamed to let God and others know that we don't have all the answers? See, sometimes this translates into to us pastors, because we are human, we're not angels. I want to make one thing clear today. We pastors, we stand with both feet fully on the ground. We're not somewhere lifted off the ground. That's not true. We're both feet on the ground, the same as all of you. There's no difference. But even us pastors, we often don't ask enough questions. What we were taught in seminary, that when we read scripture, that we should always ask questions. What does this mean? How do I do this? And this is what this young man did. He was sincere. He came to Jesus. He fell on his face before, on his knees before him. And he asked this. After he heard that the children are like, you know, they're ready for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, he said, "What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? What should I do? I want that. I see this innocence of the children, and you relate this innocence of the children to the kingdom of God, the children that always ask so many questions. Here is my question. What should I do to inherit eternal life?" I have to admire this young man, because he was rich. He could have Just in his pride and his arrogance, he could have arrogantly just dismissed all of this and say, "Ha, I have riches, I have everything, I don't need this religious stuff." Many people think like that. He must have felt uncertain about his eternal destiny, even when he was rich. He must have wondered, if children can get into the kingdom, why can't I? I want it too, and so I have to ask Jesus the question, how do I get there? And a lot of people, millions and millions of people in this world today, if they would ask questions, if they would ask this one important question, how do I get to heaven? What can I do to get eternal life? See, getting into the kingdom of God, and this was important for Jesus to stress this, requires that we get to know him. So where should Jesus start to answer? You see, when we look at who God is, and that God is the command giver. And if God is the command giver, that we should love him and get to know him, that we are accountable to him then. Jesus didn't say, well, just come and follow me and I'll tell you later. Just come and follow me. Jesus wanted to stress here that the important thing for you is to keep the commandments. And this was a very interesting answer Jesus gave them. Well, if you want to get into the kingdom, you need to keep the commandments. And this young man, he was confused about the answer. The answer was so simple. The answer was right in front of him. And he said, what about the commandments? I know the commandments. I've kept them from my youth. I grew up with them. I'm trained in them. I can recite them. He probably recited what is called the Shema, or the Shema, or the Shema, however it's pronounced in Hebrew. He recited it every day. And that Shema, or Shema, goes, hear, O Israel. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. He was familiar with that. So he wants Jesus to be more specific. And Jesus then gives him the answer. He said, well, the commandments, he gives them only five here. He says, you shall not steal, you shall not commit adultery, you know, do all that good stuff. You know, honor your father and your mother. And this is what he adds, love your neighbor as yourself. The young man, he listens to it. He said, I've done it. All checked off. Honor father and mother, yes. They're dead. Not committing adultery? No, don't do that. Not stealing? No, my riches are not stolen. I inherited them. So he felt pretty good about that list. But I wonder if he really understood the commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Something was missing in this young man's heart. So Jesus says simply this, if you want to be perfect, if you want to make the cut, and this, I always say, ouch, when I read this. Go sell all you have, give it to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven, then come and follow me. And this young man knew that Jesus had no permanent home. I mean, he would sleep one night there, and sometimes he would sleep just in the open field somewhere. So here we want to go into this question. What does it mean to love your neighbor? To love your neighbor is to be willing to share what you have with your neighbor. Loving your neighbor as yourself involves more than not killing and not committing adultery. That's what Jesus wanted to indirectly teach this young man. Loving your neighbor demands more than not stealing or not lying to them. Love is a verb. It's an act that we do. True love for your neighbor means sharing what you have with those in need. Supplying the needs of the poor is God's definition of loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, I know there's a lot of confusion going on in our society and in American society. And a lot of people in the world live in countries where they don't have the welfare system like we have it here in this country. Through our taxes, we are supporting millions of people that are poor, that are less fortunate. And these are government programs they have established to help those that are less fortunate than others. Now, will it be abused a lot of times? Yes, it is. But what we can thank God for, and I would like to encourage you, next time those of you who are working, who have a full-time job, look at your check and look at how many taxes they have deducted. And think that a lot of these taxes go to those who are less fortunate, who are being helped, that they can survive with less income than we have. And as I said, there's a lot of room for improvement, and the system is often abused. But yet we are taking care of the poor as best as we know how. Now, there's the other side, that we need to make it personal. And sometimes it's difficult for me, at least, when someone asks me for what I call a handout. And I remember a friend of mine in Texas, maybe I've said this story before, he had a guy come to him and begging him for money, that he needed food. Yeah, anyone can say that. I can go and knock on someone's door today and say, can you give me money for food? I'm hungry. You know, I'd like to go and buy a barbecue or something. I don't know. But so this guy, he came and he said, my friend said to him, now, I don't usually give cash, and will you promise me you will not buy alcohol with it? Because in Texas, you could buy beer in every 7-Eleven store, and we had the Allsup stores and all that stuff. You could buy beer there. So he gives him $20, and he follows him. What is he going to do with my $20? So he waits there outside the store, and he comes out with a 6-pack or 12-pack of beer. So he approaches him. He said, you lied to me. He said, give me that beer. He rips it away from him, and he brings it back and gets the money back. Said, I'm not helping you. That's a negative story of helping a neighbor. He couldn't help the neighbor. And oftentimes it's difficult. You want to give somebody, we have this Helping Hands Fund, and we do help people. And I think we've helped good causes and good people with it too. But once in a while, I wonder what is actually done with the money we give them. Especially when you see people come and they say, I need help, and they have all these piercings all over the place and these tattoos. You know those tattoos cost money? Lots of money. And now they're hungry. Now you're supposed to give them money to feed them. It's hard. But yet, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And this is where we then have to double up in our prayers. Lord, can't you send nice people to us? Can't you send people that really need help, not these kind of people? But we can't choose. So we do the best we can. Some of them that I've tried to help, I say, I will help you with one condition. You will share with me how I can pray for you, and I want to say a prayer for you first. And I had some people walk out and say, no, I don't need that. I said, then you don't need the money either. So it's difficult, but love your neighbor as yourself. Our neighbor is a friend in need, someone in need. And If we love them as ourselves, and we can love them in our hearts, of course, and oftentimes certain neighbors, we can only love them in our hearts, but we have that willingness that when they are in need, when God allows a crisis to come into their lives, that we then have an opportunity to minister to them. And if we bring food when some, maybe a loved one, or maybe there's a tragedy in their life, and we bring them something and we do it out of love, that is what Jesus meant. So if you and I were in the place of this young man, how do you think you would have responded to Jesus' answer? He said, sell everything. Now, this was personalized. God does not expect everyone to sell everything and give it to the poor, because we would then be poor ourselves and we would have to ask others for handout. But for this young man, it was important because his heart was totally connected with his wealth. Jesus asked him, separate your heart from your possessions, and then come and follow me. Deny yourself, come and follow me, and you will have treasures in heaven. And I want to direct our thoughts here to Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. It was another incident where a Pharisee came and asked him a question. The young ruler had asked him, what must I do to receive eternal life? And Jesus told it to him. And here this Pharisee saw that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. There were two groups. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees did, and that split them in two groups. One of them, an expert in the law. I love this expression, an expert in the law. You know, sometimes you hear TV interviews, we are now speaking with an expert in this and this field. And I always have to smile at that. Nobody is an expert. But anyway, an expert in the law tested Jesus. This was not as humble as the young man was. He tested him with the question, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? You see, you have the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, what we call the five books of Moses. And in the five books of Moses, everything is described from beginning to the establishment of Israel, and with all the laws. You have the Ten Commandments. You have many, many other laws in Leviticus. There were laws about the sacrifices, the laws about cleanliness, the laws about health, the laws about relationships, the laws about justice. All of that was in the book of Moses, in the books of Moses, from 1 through 5, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And Jesus has a very quick answer here, and I love this. He quickly replies to him. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, period. Then he says, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. In other words, if you and I love the Lord the way that it is described here and love our neighbor as ourselves, that we are then fulfilling all the laws and all the prophets, the commandments of God. Because love does not do any harm to anyone. And especially if our love to God is genuine and pure, and totally devoted, that we are totally devoted to God, our Lord. It is very important for us to remember this because these are the greatest commandments we can live out. God didn't say, well, you know, if it's possible for you, then love God the way you can. We cannot half-heartedly love God and then be pleasing to God. And I believe that if all people in Canada, in the States, and wherever we are in the world, that if all people would love the Lord and would love their neighbor as themselves, boy, could we save a lot of money on taxes, right? Our paychecks would be a lot bigger. Our take-home pay would be a lot bigger. We wouldn't need half the police force. We wouldn't need half of a lot of things. And it's interesting that Jesus would focus on these commandments and not on all the others. See, the Pharisees wanted to trap Jesus. And Jesus knew this law, they cannot circumvent. They cannot try to explain it away. Well, that used to be, that's not accurate anymore. We have better laws now. There is no better law than loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. There's no better law. There's no greater law. And these two laws are actually all that need to be followed. Then we will fulfill all the other laws too. That's what Jesus says. And I love this because if we fulfill and focus on God, fulfill these two commands, God will hold it for us as righteousness. Dorothy Day, an American journalist, wrote these words, "I really only love God as much as I love the person I love least." I thought, wow. I really only love God as much as the person I love the least. That's very humbling, isn't it? John says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment in this world we are, then becoming like Jesus. We don't become Jesus, we become like him. Not just our neighbor. And this is a part of the law about love. You have the greatest commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus comes along and says, I give you a new commandment. A new commandment. The New Testament commandment. You know what that is? And this is very powerful. Love one another as I have loved you. That's a new commandment. Because he had fulfilled the greatest commandment and done more than that, Jesus bought us as children of God through his blood and sacrifice to become his children. And now he says, love one another as I have loved you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 and verses 15 through 17 is what John says. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know that what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Did you read this right? If you see a brother or sister in Christ suffering need, and you have the ability to help, but you have no pity on them, John says, throw out your religion completely. Don't even confess to be a believer. No matter our profession, no matter our religious belief. Well, you know, I was taught this and this and this. It doesn't matter. If we do not love one another, our profession and our religion are of no value. This is a very heart-piercing message for all of us. Our claim that we are worshipers of God is false if we don't love our brothers and sisters. Loving God demands that we love our fellow man and our fellow brothers and sisters. We cannot do one without the other. We need each other, and this has to be expressed. We cannot be on our own island and somehow withdraw from the body of Christ and say, well, I love God, but I don't care about the body of Christ. Doesn't work that way. And this is where we oftentimes are careless. We skip services. We don't care about prayer meetings. I mean, who does that? That's not cool. But are you really loving the body of Christ by skipping church, by being careless about attendance of church? Do you love the body of Christ? If you don't love the brothers and sisters, John pointed out this way, if you don't love your brother and your sister, you don't want to be together with them. How can you say, this is what John says, that you love God, whom you don't see, whom you can't see? So we don't love our brothers and sisters who we can see. How can we love God who we can't see? That's a good question. So the only thought that comes up in our hearts is, Lord, teach us to love. And I pray this every day. Lord, teach me to love. What does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? It means to become more and more unselfish. Think of the way you treat others. How do we treat others? We're not responsible for how others treat us. We cannot help that. We're only responsible how we treat others. With our tongues, with our actions and attitudes. How does that relate to your love for God? Does being religious prove that you love God? I don't think so. We can be very religious. And I would like to argue that in the name of religion, in the past, people have committed murder and wars and all of that stuff in the name of religion, but not in the name of the love of God. It's impossible. Because the love of God does not do harm to anyone. So let's stand for prayer.